I think probably one of the keys to, if I can say Paul's greatness, you understand what I mean when we say Paul was a great man of God. One of the keys to that greatness, if you will, was that he never lost the perspective of who he was. As he mentions here in verse 4, that's kind of what he's focusing in on again in chapter 4, it is verse 1. He says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers." The word minister is, you know, another word for servant. So basically he's saying, you know, well, I just want you to remember that we're just servants of the Lord. And we are stewards. I think you understand the word stewardship. When you are a steward of something, that simply means that somebody else is the master, somebody else is the owner. They've placed that into your care, for in your charge, for you to tend to, for you to take care of, for you to use, not for self and selfishness, but for the master. That's the idea of stewardship. And Paul said, "I am a steward of the mystery of God. God has put into my trust the gospel and the word of God and the mysteries of God. He has given to me, not to build me up, but to be a steward to use for his glory." And he's saying all of this to the Corinthians because the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers, I'm afraid that they needed that message. Because, you know, like all of God's children, they had been gifted. They had been, by the Holy Spirit, they have been given gifts. They have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as we read in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to it, but in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." In verse 7 it says, "so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul says there to these Corinthian believers, and this is true of all of us, he says, "You are enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge." Enriched, when I think of that term, I don't know why, I think of bread. You know, sometimes they make bread and it's enriched with, you know, have you ever looked on the cereal box and it says fortified with 14 essential vitamins and minerals, right? That means that it's just a bunch of sugar, but somehow they inject some vitamins in there to make it, you know, somewhat healthy. And you and I, we're a bunch of lumps of clay, but when we got saved, God infused us, he injected us, or if you will, he enriched us by his Spirit. And so they were enriched in all utterances. They were enriched in knowledge. And he says, "You come behind. You're second to none in spiritual gifts." The problem was that the Corinthians let that go to their head. You know, because they were enriched and blessed and filled with the Spirit or had spiritual gifts, giftedness, somehow they took personal glory in that. And I say somehow, it's really not that uncommon sometimes in Christianity for people to lose the perspective that what we have certainly didn't come from us anyway. It wasn't inherent in us. God has blessed us because God is good. And today, amongst Christianity, there's still elements that seem to emphasize, you know, the spiritual giftedness and take a personal pride in that. And like the Corinthians, they want to seek after certain gifts to perform things to elevate themselves to a position of some spiritual power. And Paul reminds them, Paul being a man who was, I think we would agree, far more gifted than any of the Corinthians, far more empowered than any of them, really, as an apostle. He had been, given great gifts of God and knowledge and understanding the mysteries of God, revelations given unto him. And so Paul was not a man, inferior in any sense to any of them. He probably was, we might say, more gifted than any of them. But the perspective that he kept was, look, I'm a servant. I'm simply a steward. If I have anything, I am, and this is what he says in chapter 15, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so I have nothing to boast of. I have nothing to feel good about myself that God has gifted me. And if God has gifted you in certain ways, we have nothing to, that's not an area in which we can boast in. We're just simply a steward of that, and we're to use it then for the glory of God. And so I believe that one of the things we want to learn from Paul is this perspective that we're just a steward. He never lost that perspective. And we've been talking this year about living unto God. And I want to help you to think this morning that when we talk about living unto Him, to the Lord, that really is another way of saying we need to be careful in our stewardship. Because everything we have, including our life, has been given to us from God. And as a steward of it, we will give an account. We will give an answer for it. And so with that little introduction, I want us to go back, and actually there's another verse that I want to bring out again in this chapter, so if you want to mark it too, you can, or you can just maybe listen or find it again in a few moments. But I want us to think about what we read in Luke chapter 12. Just again, we read this parable. It's sometimes called the parable of the rich fool because he was rich and God called him a fool, right? A man that he said was rich, he said his ground brought forth plentiful, so he had abundance of stuff. But we find this man was, by God, called a fool, and essentially because he was not a good steward of what he was given. That's the aspect of the story I want to bring out to us today, is that this man, he's a fictional character. It's a fabricated story by the Lord, but obviously the Lord is telling this for a purpose. He has a spiritual lesson to teach us. And it's really a simple lesson. He says at the end of it, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it's a simple lesson, but I want to just sort of dig in a little bit deeper, and I don't want to mysticize it or try to read into it more than there. But I think there's some things we can certainly learn as well. I mean, some thoughts about his foolishness and why he was not rich toward God, but only rich toward himself. And so here's a man. Let's just I think you know the situation, but he was rich, okay? That means what? He means he has a lot of money. And on top of that, his land brought forth plentiful. So the idea is that he was a farmer, he had crops and things, and all of it produced an abundance. At least this one particular year, there was a bumper crop. There was an abundance of goods, and what do you do with that? What was his answer to, he had more than necessary, more than his need, more than his budget, needed, more than was required. So what was he going to do with all of it? Well, his answer was, I'll build more barns. And sometimes to build more barns, you got to tear down old barns, right, to make room. So he said, I'm going to tear down some old barns and buildings that weren't quite as big or useful. There's more land and I can expand this and I'll build bigger barns. And once I've built these bigger barns and I store all this up, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much laid up for many days. Take ease, rest, and so on. All right? So what was wrong with that? What's the problem with that? And the funny thing is, you know, we read that story and we think of it as really disconnected from us. But as I meditated, as I thought about it, I thought, we're maybe not as different from this man as we think we are. So, what was the foolish about it? Well, I put down three things. Number one, he forgot his responsibility toward God. You would agree with that, don't you think? He forgot his responsibility toward the Lord. He says, things like, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room? And my ground brought forth plentiful. The idea is there, he doesn't consider God in any of this. He didn't think about the fact, number one, where it came from. I put down 2 points under that. So letter A is this. He misunderstood its origin. That his land that brought forth plenty, and when our land brings forth, excuse me, when our life brings plenty. Now, not many of you, some of you have a garden, I suppose, and sometimes you have a lot of crops. But, you know, when your life is enriched with a lot of abundance, do we ever forget where it came from? His land brought forth. And sometimes a farmer might think to himself, I grew up around a lot of farmers, and most of them actually were rather humble people. Most of them were religious people that I knew. But, you know, I mean, they work hard. They till the ground, they pick the stone, they work the ground some more, then they plant the seed, and they water, and they spray it, and they do all those things. And then it brings, so there's a lot of his own labor that goes in that. And you can get the idea that this is the fruit of my labor. This is my, it's all because of me. But you have to remember that God gave you breath. God gave you life. God, you put that seed in the dirt, but you didn't make it grow. That little tiny, thing that's this big all of a sudden becomes a plant taller than you. And you didn't invent that. You didn't manufacture that. You didn't make that happen. It's God that put the life in the seed. It's God that put the life in the soil. It's God that put the sun in the sky. I mean, we have to understand all these things, that the origin of it is from the Lord. And we need to remember, that's a perspective that we have to remember. Whatever you have, it comes from God. I said we were going to look at another verse in back in 1 Corinthians 4. If you want to look back there for a second, verse 6 and 7, I think it is. I like how Paul puts this. I didn't mark it, so you got to. Oh no, there, turned right there. Verse 6 says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Do you get what he's saying? He's saying whatever you have, it didn't originate with you. It was given you. You received it. And that covers everything. I mean, let's take some guys. If you're a guy and you're athletic, all right? I mean, you're able to hit a ball a long way. You're able to shoot a puck with accuracy. You're able to put a ball through a net. You have athleticism. Where'd that come from? I mean, did you evolve that in you? No. You say, well, sometimes we say they're natural athletes, right? But your nature really comes from God, right? It was given you by the Lord. And so if that's your case, then recognize you didn't evolve that. I was thinking about, these evolution scientists. I shake my head sometimes. I heard on the radio just this week, they were talking about plants, and they said, I think they said that there is an insect, maybe it's bees, that they found now that they evolved like so many millions of years ago. And what they was confused about is because they were there, is either they were before the plants or the plants were before them, I can't remember. But anyway, and then they got to talking about this and they said, you know, that the plants, they figured out, these plants decided that the way they dispersed their seeds and everything wasn't very practical. And so they came up with a better plan, how to disperse their seeds, how to propagate themselves. I mean, he's talking about plants, right? And he's saying these plants, so they decided that this was going to be a better model, and then they evolved into doing that. And don't you, when you hear that, you go, how do you really think these plants are sitting there thinking, boy, their seeds aren't getting out very far, you know, and there's got to be a better way, and they come up with it, and now they change their whole DNA, and they can do that. That's craziness. And sometimes we have, you know, these inherent traits in us, and we think somehow we, like, you know, it's me. It's not you. Whatever you have was given you by God. If you're a lady and you happen to be, you know, considered very pretty, that's given you by God. And so whatever advantage, whatever thing you have, whatever that might be, it's God's gift to you. Use it for the Lord, right? Your life is for the Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. So we need to understand that this man, he forgot the origin of where all this blessing came from. He forgot that it come from God. And by the way, if you do have, you know, let's even say spiritual giftedness, if God's gifted you with the gift of administration or the gift of teaching or the gift of giving or the gift of helps, whatever gift you might have, it was given you. You didn't produce it. It was given you from God. Therefore, you're a steward of it. Therefore, you are going to give an account for how you use it. And so you need to use it for the Lord. But don't you know, pat yourself on the back that God gave it to you even. Because you got to remember that, I mean, God gave more strength, perhaps, than to anyone he gave to Samson. And Samson didn't have all that much character. God gave more wisdom, perhaps, than anyone else. He gave more wisdom to Solomon. Solomon wasn't the best steward of his wisdom. The guy had 900 wives or something, you know. That's not smart, by the way. And so, you know, just because God gave you some kind of gift, don't think that, you know, it was because you're greater off, you know, better choice than somebody else. I mean, God gave Balaam's donkey the gift of tongues, you know. So all I'm saying is God chooses, God might gift you, God might, you know, create you in a certain way, but it's all from him. And so we have to steward our life for him. All right, so first of all, he forgot the origin. Second of all, he misunderstood the objective. Again, it comes from God, and the objective was that he would use it for God. All these goods that brought forth, his land brought forth, what were they for? Were they for him to build barns and lay them up? The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, for by him, that's speaking of Christ, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen to this last phrase. All things were created by him and what? For him. They're for him. So all that's really just another way of saying, because we belong to God, we should henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto the Lord. That's our theme. So this man was foolish. We can go back to Luke. This man was foolish because he forgot his responsibility toward God. He forgot that the origin of where his blessing came from was from God. He forgot the intention of it was to be used for the glory of God. Now, I said this man is really not all that much different than we are. Do we ever forget really where our blessings come from? Do we really consider the fact that even the health that I have, the life that I have, you know, the family that I have, the home that I have, everything I have, it's the gift of God. And I should be thankful. And then understand that I'm not to use it only for myself, but it's to be used for the glory of God. Now let me just stop for a moment and say this, just to give you a balance. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings God gives you. You understand that, right? When God gives you blessings, part of the reason is for your blessing, because God wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 12, it says this, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So there's nothing wrong with you enjoying the blessings God puts into your life. It's no sin to spend it on yourself. But when you begin to lay up treasures on earth, that could be put to better use for the kingdom of God, then that's when we have to take heed. You see, he says, lay not up on the earth treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt. What's that talking about? It's talking about stockpiling it. That's talking about hoarding it. That's talking about keeping for yourself more than is necessary. And that's where we cross the line. That's what this man was doing. There's nothing wrong with, you know, if God gives you an extra blessing. You know, when he gives me enough to live on, we're very thankful. But when he gives us more than enough to live on, which I would have to say probably all of us would account for, you know, would classify. God gives us more than enough. Then how do we use that? What do we do with that? Because you're a steward of it, and one day we give an account. So you have to think with me on this, okay? I really want us to, I just don't want to preach at you. I want you to think with me. This man was foolish because he didn't consider where it came from. He didn't consider what it was to be used for. And when he had more than enough, he kept it selfishly. So not only did he forget his responsibility toward God, but here's number two, he forgot his responsibility toward others. We have responsibility toward others also. And part of being rich toward the kingdom of God, not just rich toward yourself, is when God has given you more than enough, you can then invest that into the kingdom of God. Or you can invest that in the lives of others. So what am I saying? Now, there's nothing wrong with even some savings that is wise. But when God gives you, and from time to time, you know, the Lord gives me extra money, right? Unexpected blessings. Whether it's a pastor appreciation day and all of a sudden unexpected, here pastor, here's $1,500. Well, thank you. What am I going to do with that now, right? Am I going to spend it all on me? I mean, what is the first thought? When extra money comes in the tax return, or extra money comes in some way, or you're blessed, or you have a savings, you know, you thought you were going to have to buy a new whatever, and you didn't need to, and you got a deal, and all that, you have extra, right? Is the first thought, and this is what I want you to think about, you have to think this on your own, is your first thought, wow, great, now I can, you know, I can pamper myself in some way, right? I can go on vacation, I can buy this new gizmo I always wanted, or I can, you know, I can, is that the first thought, or do you ever say, wow, Lord, thank you, I wasn't expecting this, and you put this in my hand, what do you want me to do with it? Because God might put it in your hand because he wants you then to put it in somebody else's hand. And my only thought to you today is, I'm not saying that always is the case, but does that thought ever even cross your mind? Does it ever even cross your mind that this resource maybe God's given to me so I could be a blessing to somebody else? You ought to consider that, at least, right? I hate to only use, we talk a lot about the Hicks this week because of the situation they had. But I'm reminded of something Wade said in an email. Wade said he was when they flew George to Vancouver, he emailed me and he said, I was reading in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, you remember the parable, the 90 and 9 sheep were left in the fold and they went to get the one that went astray and so on. And this is what Wade said. He said, you know, when I consider how much resources and money and people and energy they put into helping my little boy's life, he said, I wondered myself, how much am I willing to give for one soul? That's quite a thought, isn't it? He saw God was using, blessing him because people were taking an effort to help his son who was sick. And what the thought that came back from his heart was, Lord, how much energy and effort and money am I willing to maybe help some lost sinner? I'm just saying we're a steward of what God gives us. And we have to think in those terms. We have to think in those, if we're going to one day stand before God and we don't want to hear, thou fool, you were rich toward yourself. You hoarded up the things I gave you. You built bigger barns. You had all kinds of toys you never even played with. I mean, you had all these things that really were not necessary. When I gave you all those blessings, it was for you to help pass on and be a blessing to somebody else. Again, I'm not saying that we can't ever enjoy some extra blessings. I'm just saying we have to consider our stewardship. All right, so he forgot his responsibility toward God. He forgot his responsibility toward others. And in forgetting his responsibility toward others, he wasted his chance to invest in others. He wasted his chance to influence others. Here's a man, I mean, again, this is a parable, but here's a man who is rich and he has a lot of goods. Not only could he invest in others, he could influence others. Usually people of wealth have some influence. I mean, let's just be honest, right? And this is not the kind of guy that you want influencing everybody, the selfish, covetous man. But he did have an opportunity to influence people. Did you know you have a responsibility in your influence? Because we all influence people. And we need to, tonight I'm going to preach a message, by the way, on being a discipler. How to disciple people. And that's part of the Christian life, that God wants us to make disciples. And that's part of that is being a discipler. And that means to invest in. And sometimes, you know, you can be an influence. You can be a wallflower and just, you know, sit in the corner and be quiet and not ever reach out to somebody. But I think God wants, and I'm an introverted person. I'm not good at conversations. But I know this, that God wants me to mentor, to influence, to encourage other people. I learn from others. I learn from Pastor Stastny sometimes. I watch how he even interacts with the little kids. And he's better at natural, but you know, he's better at talking to them than I have a heart. I have to force myself. But you know, I was thinking about this. I hope nobody misunderstands me. Adrian is not here this morning, so it's kind of unfair that I'm talking about him. But Adrian's one of the most socially awkward people in the church, right? But I have watched him over the years. He has tried hard to influence people for good. He really does. I mean, if anybody had an excuse to, you know, not try, not talk to people, not try to insert himself to be a help, it would be Adrian. And yet he really, and sometimes he's awkward at it, okay? But the fact is, he tries. And I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate that he's trying to reach his mom and his sister. I appreciate that he's making efforts to, when he sees somebody that he feels needs an exhortation or maybe a rebuke, he'll do that. And I'm saying, what excuse do I have then to sit back and keep my mouth shut and not try to ever influence anybody for the Lord? We should reach out. We should, you know, we're all different, but we can help each other in that way. So he wasted his chance to influence others. He wasted his chance to invest in others. He didn't use his position the way God wanted him to. And God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." When that night comes for you and me, we're going to be called into account how we used our life and our material possessions. Last of all, and this one's really short, he forgot his responsibility toward God, he forgot his responsibility toward others, and he forgot his responsibility of time. You know, when he says this night, he wasn't expecting. He said, "Soul, you know, you have many goods stored up for many years." But then abruptly God says, "No, this night your soul is required of you." He thought he had all the time in the world, but the fact was he didn't have much time at all. And that's a reminder to you and me that what time we have, we need to be using for the Lord, because we don't know how much time we have, right? So he wasn't a good steward of time. People, you know, say, "I'm just killing time." Killing time is a great onslaught of, you know, a horrendous thing. So be a good steward of your time, even the children. Listen, the Bible says, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Because you don't know. And every stage of life is a stewardship. It's hard to be a good steward of your time on Instagram all the time. You have to be really strategic to do that. So I'm just saying, we have a lot of electronic things that waste a lot of our time. You know that? It's true. And so we have to be careful to steward those things. Not let them control us. We have to control them. So this man, remember Paul? Paul said, "I'm a steward. That's all I am. A minister, a servant of Christ. And that's the perspective of my life. I know one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so everything I do in light of that." And I want to remind us today, here was a man in Luke who's a fool because he did the opposite of that. All he lived for was get more, have fun, and, you know, lay it up for later. And that seems to be the Canadian way of doing things. But I want to just challenge us today. You have gifts, you have possessions, you have a life, you have time, all as a gift of God for you to use. So we have to not live unto ourselves, but we have to live unto Him. So that when that night comes, when He says, "This night thy soul is required of thee," you'll be ready. It's that simple. But I hope that's a help to you. Let's stand together. Now, I don't know what the Lord has done in your heart this morning, but honestly, I thought on this message, and as I did, I said, "Lord, you know, I'm afraid I'm not as different from that man as I thought I was. I see myself there more than I care to." And it challenged my heart. I hope it can be a challenge to you. If you have a need and you need to pray, if you need to confess something to the Lord, if you need to just ask God's help to consider your stewardship. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray. If there's anybody here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if when that time comes and your soul is required of you and you go before the Lord, are you going to be allowed into heaven because you have Christ, His righteousness? Or will you have to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? That's a very serious thing. And I want to encourage you, if you do not have Christ as your Savior today, that you would receive Him this very hour. Let's bow our heads for prayer.